Yeah, I was wondering why it wasn't vibrating up here. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV anymore. I still watch some TV, but years ago I used to watch hours of TV. Back in the 40s and the 50s, there was a show on TV called People Are Funny. Now, it was a show in which contestants were asked to carry out stunts in order to prove that people are funny. Now, I mention this because I don't see where proof is needed. People are funny. A lot of the quirks people have are funny because they make no sense. They're nothing more than habits that people pick up as they get older, and these habits just seem to get passed down from generation to generation. Some of them appear in words and phrases. Now, one of the phrases you hear a lot every so often is the phrase, they say. They say this or they say that, and what they say is supposed to be some kind of sound advice. Apparently, the individuals referred to as they have some kind of knowledge that nobody else has. Now, that, however, is not so funny because there's a lot of things around today, a lot of people around today spouting off knowledge. But their knowledge doesn't line up with the truth. A number of months ago, we discussed in some depth the beliefs of those who advocate a movement called Progressive Christianity. The theys who promote Progressive Christianity are promoting a false doctrine. It has nothing to do with true Christianity. The theys who promote Progressive Christianity are about as far from true Christianity as one can get. They reject the real truth. They emphasize feelings over facts. They state that essential doctrines are open for reinterpretation. One of them is the doctrine which states that marriage is between one man and one woman. Some claim that the Bible is not divinely inspired, and many of them see the cross as foolishness. They find the idea of a blood atonement to be embarrassing, so they reject it, and at the same time they factor in social justice and good works in its place. Now, these individuals want to eliminate everything that's true Christian. Bottom line, Progressive Christianity is satanically sponsored. On the other hand, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, that statement indicates that there's a connection between freedom and truth. The individuals to whom Jesus made that statement thought that they were free. But the fact of the matter is, they were enslaved, and they didn't even realize it. Thus the phrase, people are funny. And this is the case today as well. Today, the theys of our nation are sponsoring a movement that is anti-freedom, anti-marriage, anti-family, and anti-God, and it's coming down from the top. Now, in our last session, we mentioned the fact that in his first week in office, Joe Biden signed more than 21 executive orders, many of which were designed to change the face of the nation. One such order allowed for the opening of the southwest border. It resulted in a surge of illegal immigration. On his first day in office, Joe Biden halted the work on the Keystone XL pipeline, which was planned to carry nearly 800,000 barrels of oil a day from Alberta, Canada, to the Texas Gulf Coast. His purpose behind the decision had to do with economic reasons and climate priorities. But in the meantime, 1,000 jobs will be eliminated and the price of oil will most likely increase. So much what they say. Now, in our last session, we began discussing the subject that's become widespread throughout our nation today. It involves shutting the mouths of Christians. It started subtly a number of decades ago, but over the years it's made its presence known a number of times and in a number of different ways. I came across this information in a podcast called Standing Up for the Truth. Eric Stanley, who is a religious liberty attorney, explained how the church in America is being silenced. Let me read some examples. A second grade student at a public school in New Jersey was told that she could not sing Awesome God in an after-school talent show. Five Christian men were threatened with arrest for sharing their faith on a public sidewalk in Virginia. A Christian student at a university in Missouri was threatened with having her degree withheld because she refused to write a letter to the state legislature expressing her support for homosexual adoption. A pro-life nurse at a hospital in New York was forced to participate in a late-term abortion, even though her workplace had agreed in writing to honor her religious convictions. In Michigan, the radical group Bash Back invaded the Mount Hope Church and disrupted a worship service while showering the congregation with propaganda and homosexual behavior. In Arizona, Gilbert City officials ordered Oasis of Truth Church to stop meeting or holding Bible studies in its pastor's private home. In Illinois, the city of Carlinville refused to allow Carlinville Southern Baptist Church to use a building it had purchased for worship services. Now, those are just a few examples of what's been occurring in our nation now for a number of years. Today, this kind of activity is full-blown. As a result, Christian views are no longer tolerated. Where in the past mentioning the Word of God or the name of Jesus Christ made people uncomfortable, today it's the quickest way to draw out people's anger. Today there's a movement underway designed to silence Christianity altogether, but this kind of activity is nothing new, as we pointed out in our last session. Throughout human history, people have attempted to silence the truth. We noted the number of examples on Sunday. In 1 Kings 22, we saw that Ahab's false prophets attempted to silence the mouth of the one true prophet. In Isaiah 30, when God, through the prophet, issued a warning against forming alliances, the people not only refused to listen, they told the prophets not to prophesy. In the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah prophesied about an approaching judgment, the people wanted to kill him. In Micah's day, the people said to Micah, "Do not speak out." In Amos's day, the people said to the prophets, "You shall not prophesy." All of these passages point to the fact that throughout history, people have attempted to silence the truth. When these attempts continued into the first century, we saw this in the case of Peter and the apostles. Now, these men were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to continue Christ's ministry after he ascended into heaven. But this was the last thing the Jewish leaders wanted to happen. And they even went as far as having the apostles imprisoned. How did they respond? They responded with the words, "We must obey God rather than men." That statement didn't go over well with the council. The apostles were gaining popularity. This was becoming a threat to the Jewish leaders, so the members of the council wanted to kill them. But it was at this point that something interesting occurred. A man by the name of Gamaliel stood up and he delivered a short dissertation. Now, Gamaliel was a teacher of the law and a well-respected member of the Sanhedrin by all the people. But by his popularity alone, he gained the hearing. And he spoke not from sympathy for the church, but from insight into God's sovereign will into the affairs of men. His speech involved two insurrectionists, both of whom started rebellions that amounted to nothing and resulted in their deaths. His point to the council was to leave the apostles alone, because if they were functioning from the standpoint of their own power, their efforts would fail. But if their actions were empowered by God, God's purpose would prevail. So the council took his advice. The point here has to do with the statement the Apostle Paul made in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." Now, how does that statement apply today? Well, the application is the same. God's plan will prevail. It doesn't matter what circumstances dictate. God's purpose will be accomplished. And this applies in the lives of individual Christians as well. As long as God has a plan for our lives, nothing can stop that plan from being brought to completion. Now, that being the case, every Christian today is encouraged to have the attitude the apostles had. We must obey God rather than men. We saw this in the case of the Apostle Paul. As Saul of Tarsus, Paul was a staunch persecutor of the church. That day on the road to Damascus, Saul was on his way to take Christians into custody. But Jesus presented Saul with a choice. The choice he made changed his life drastically. From that point on, Paul was no longer a persecutor of the church. He became the church's strongest advocate. And even though Paul's life from that point on was filled with suffering, much of which was extreme, I am convinced that given the same opportunity, he would do the same exact thing. He would make the same exact choice. Paul knew very well the fact that we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Another example of this principle stands out during Paul's home, his house arrest. Now, even though Paul was in prison, the message of truth spread anyway. Not only throughout the entire Praetorian Guard, but outside the prison walls as well. Now, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because the brethren in Rome were motivated by Paul's imprisonment to get to work on it. As the passage says, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul continued to spread the truth up until he was executed. Paul wrote 2 Timothy in a Roman dungeon. In that letter, Paul stated, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Paul refused to be silent, and God continued to work out the details of his plan through Paul. Paul refused to allow adversity and persecution to imprison the word of God. And God was with Paul every step of the way until God's plan for Paul was completed. Now, as we close out our session, we cited a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It says, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." It's easy to sit back while everybody else Well, it's easy to sit back while a few people attend to the matters of the church. It's easy to gather together on a regular basis while most Christians today in the United States couldn't care less. But not to act is to act. Remaining silent is siding with the enemy. Failing to act is in itself an act that condones that which evil promotes. And this is happening in a number of churches throughout the nation. Instead of standing up for the truth, they go along to get along. Instead of speaking out against the popular culture, they blend in with it. And there's a number. This type of doctrine is being spread. What I'm talking about right now, this type of doctrine is coming out more and more. But the point is, this is not the reason why the church age was inserted into human history. Today, God is working through his church to show both men and angels something about the wisdom of God. And the Apostle Paul brought this out in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 3 of the letter, Paul used the word stewardship. Now, Paul was given a stewardship by God. Paul was God's steward, or manager, so to speak. He was chosen by God to manage something. The scenario pictures God as the master of a great household called the stewardship of grace, who administers through Paul as God's steward or manager. Now, to put it in simpler terms, Paul was given the task of ministering as the apostle to the Gentiles, the mystery. And he was also given everything he needed to execute the task. It was Paul's intention not only to reveal the mystery, but to explain it as well. And that he did in verse 6, in Ephesians 3, verse 6. Look at, look at what Paul wrote. "That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, the body, of course, is the church. That's a reference to the church. The church consists of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. According to the mystery, Gentiles are just as intimately related to God and loved by God as their Jewish brethren. God created something brand new, and God chose Paul and gave him the task of managing it, and he did so for a purpose. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul writes, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul's stewardship was involved first of all, preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And second, bringing to light what is the administration of the mystery. But why? Well, Paul tells us why in verse 10. So that the manifold or the multifaceted wisdom of God may be made known through the church. In other words, God chose Paul and empowered Paul with everything Paul needed to execute his God-given task so that God's wisdom could be made known to angels. Angels are observing the church. Why? In order to learn something about the wisdom of God. Paul expressed that point here and in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think, Paul writes, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Angels observe Paul and his team functioning in their ministries. That word spectacle supports that point. The word spectacle conveys the idea of an arena or a theater. The point being is that the lives of Christians are being played out on a stage. Angels are in the stands observing us. They see all of our activities. They observe as we function in our ministries. Why? Because through us, they're learning about God. They're learning about grace. They're learning about what the power of God can do through weak human beings. They're learning about the multifaceted wisdom of God. Members of the church are not only lights in this world, they are instruments through which God reveals his wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens. What do we see here? Well, one thing we see involves the fact that the church has been given a stewardship as well. In other words, the church has a task to perform, and God has blessed the church with everything it needs to perform the task. The church's task is to stand on the truth. Standing on the truth exposes the lie. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. On occasion, I come across articles that bring this out. One I read a few weeks ago was written by Franklin Graham. The article was on the cancel culture, which we've touched on in the past. The objective of the cancel culture is to silence the truth. In the article, Franklin Graham states that the objective of the cancel culture is to silence anyone or anything that differs from what this godless society deems appropriate. And guess who's first on that list? Christians who hold a biblical worldview. Christians who adhere to the absolute truth of the Word of God. And Franklin cited some examples. The first involved the Chick-fil-A food truck serving the campus of Boston University. The truck was targeted by editors of a student newspaper who were offended by what they say is the company's deep-seated homophobia. The company was founded on Christian principles by a woman by the name of Truett Cathy, and it's now being run by her friend, Dan Cathy. The company's been attacked because Cathy affirmed the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Chick-fil-A was also attacked because of its charitable giving program, which in the past donated to Christian organizations such as Fellowship of Christian Athletes and the Salvation Army. They claim that this giving program was discriminatory. But the fact of the matter is, it all comes back to biblical values. A number of college campuses banned Chick-fil-A because the school leaders disagreed with the company's biblical values. At Rider University, when a Christian who served as a dean at the school voiced support for biblical values, she resigned because she said the school was not tolerant of her beliefs. A third incident involves David McCareth, who is a doctor in the United Kingdom. He served for 3 decades as a medical assessor. McCarrick recently lost his government job because he believes that gender is determined before birth. He was fired because he refused to use a transgender pronoun to describe a bearded man. McCarrick stated the fact that God made humans male and female. But a judge ruled that his religious beliefs were incompatible with human dignity. Now, those are methods which the cancel culture uses to silence people who go against their evil ideologies. And it's gotten worse since social media started censoring free speech and banning some users from their platforms. Just a few weeks ago from the time this article was written, Lifetime TV canceled a program called Truths That Transform because of the show's stand on abortion. In January, the San Francisco Board of Education issued an edict asking that the names of some of our nation's greatest presidents be removed from their schools. Last year, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association scheduled an evangelistic tour across Great Britain, but it was canceled because of the pressure on the venues by groups who were against Christians who hold to the belief that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. Another article I came across involved Christina Crenshaw, an English lecturer at Baylor University. Joe Biden had just signed an executive order on gender identity and sexual orientation discrimination. The article states that both conservatives and some feminists labeled the order an imminent threat to fairness in female athletic competition and to safety and privacy in sex-segregated changing rooms in public schools and in government buildings. Crenshaw, who was a wife, mother, and human trafficking activist with a PhD, tweeted about the order. She tweeted, "What if I don't want biological boys in the bathroom with my biological daughter? Do the 99% of us who do not struggle with gender dysphoria have a choice?" The response was for the most part positive. But when a group of Baylor students noticed it, they began calling for Crenshaw's dismissal. An online petition to fire her was circulated. It collected 700 signatures. That same week, the Colorado-based Focus on the Family news outreach, The Daily Citizen, was suspended from Twitter for what it deems hateful content. The Daily Citizen tweeted that Dr. Rachel Levine, a pediatrician chosen by Joe Biden to be Assistant Secretary of Health and Human Services, is a man who believes he's a woman. Twitter's message to Focus on the Family was that the tweet was hateful content, apparently for misgendering Levine as a man, along with the pronoun he. Now, the article went on to state that Crenshaw's experience and that of Focus on the Family have become an almost daily occurrence on college campuses, social media platforms, and in the corporate and professional world. Places where people are forced to adhere to liberal social standards in order to keep their jobs. The objective here is to eliminate competing ideas. During a recent segment on CNN with Brian Stelter, Alex Stamos, a former Facebook security officer, said, "We have to turn down the capability of these conservative influencers to reach these huge audiences." What Stamos is really saying is freedom only goes so far. He called for the mass censorship of conservatives on Facebook. And here's a good one. Back in 2012, GLAAD, G-L-A-A-D, one of the largest LGBTQ advocacy groups, launched its so-called Commentator Accountability Project. It started with a list of 36 anti-gay commentators, people who GLAAD urged the mainstream media to keep off the air. Among the names listed were the late Chuck Colson, who was the founder of Prison Fellowship, Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, and Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family. As Glad explained at the time, audiences need to be aware that the voices of these Christian leaders are comparing LGBTQ people to Nazi Germany, predicting the equal treatment of LGBTQ people will lead to the total collapse of society. Therefore, according to Glad, these conservative leaders need to be kept off the air. Their ideas were too toxic to be entertained. And that pertains to everyone whose ideas don't line up with the ideas of the radical left. Please go to 1 Peter 4. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, first of all, we need to know it. There are some people who don't believe that, but the facts are the facts. We need to know what's going on in this nation. I'm not a political person, but there's times when you got to step into that realm and get the truth as to what's going on out there. The phrase, "what you don't know won't hurt you," is misleading at best. We need to know how the cancel culture functions so that we're not taken by surprise. Recall what Peter said to the recipients of his first letter in 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." The recipients of Peter's letter were taken by surprise. The verb for surprise is in the present tense. When you combine that with a negative "not," the implication is they were being taken by surprise. And that's the case today as well. When some people on the right look at the events that are unfolding today, their fears are being compounded. First of all, rather than being taken by surprise, Peter encouraged his readers to rejoice in the fact that they were suffering on behalf of Jesus Christ. Second, no matter what type of persecution the church encounters, nothing will prevail against it. Jesus Christ said so. Look at Matthew 16, verse 8. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Third, if things keep going the way they're going, and a radical left continues to gain power and influence, it's likely that the opposition from the cancel culture is going to intensify. But we must never forget that God has everything under control. As Franklin Graham states, the voice of God can never be canceled. Today, God's voice goes out through the church. We were made for this time. Please go to Esther chapter 4. In every generation, God chooses a man or a woman for this time. Most of us are familiar with the story of Esther. Esther was a beautiful young Jewish woman who was chosen by the king to be his wife, but the king didn't know that she was Jewish. As a Jew, however, she was in a position to save her people from extermination, but that would involve a risk. No one was allowed to enter into the king's presence without being summoned by the king, and it had been quite a while since Esther had been summoned. But something had to be done, and it had to be done soon. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, could not enter into the king's palace and communicate with Esther. So he did so through an intermediary. The message he sent to Esther appears in Esther 4, starting in verse 13. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? The same principle applies today. God has given the church a stewardship. We were made for this time. God places people on the face of human history at certain times and in certain places to fulfill part of his plan. When John the Baptist came into his ministry, crowds of people were going out into the wilderness to hear his message, confess their sins, and be baptized. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to see what was going on, but they rejected the message. They thought that by their very nature, they were qualified for the kingdom of God. Look at what John said to them in Matthew 3, verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Israel had a purpose, but the nation was leading, the Pharisees and Sadducees were leading the nation in the wrong direction. They thought that they were Abraham's spiritual children. John blew their Pharisaic attitudes out of the water by telling them that God could raise up stones to be Abraham's children. And guess what? God did that on the day of Pentecost when he began forming the church. The church is, as Peter tells us, made up of living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We were made for this time to stand on the truth. Please go to Acts 26. The Apostle Paul stood for the truth, even while he was in prison. After Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, a plot was discovered to take his life, so the authorities moved Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. While in Caesarea, Paul made his defense first before Felix, who was a Roman procurator, and then before Festus in chapter 25. But halfway through the chapter, King Agrippa showed up in Caesarea. Festus told Agrippa about Paul. Now, Agrippa was a Jew. The information that he already received piqued his interest. So in chapter 26, we have Paul making his defense before Agrippa. Paul was permitted to speak freely. He opened by complimenting Agrippa. And he went on to talk about his early life in the field of Judaism as opposed to Christianity. Eventually, Paul got around to his conversion. And this is where it gets interesting. Paul told us Agrippa about his encounter with Jesus that day on the road to Damascus and how he was chosen as a minister to witness to the things that he had seen and will see in order to open the eyes of the Jews so that they could go from darkness into light. Look at Acts 26, verse 15. These are Paul's words to Agrippa. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul made it clear to Agrippa the task he was given to do. And he was obedient to his calling. Paul went on to say that everywhere he went, He called on people to repent, turn to God, and perform deeds that line up with repentance. Paul made it clear that he had done nothing wrong. The reason why the Jews wanted to kill him was due to the fact that he served the Lord. The reason why the cancel culture wants to shut the mouths of Christians is because Christians serve the Lord. And even though at this very time Paul was on trial, he was still serving the Lord. Look at verse 22, Acts 26, 22. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, in his testimony, what did Paul manage to do? Give the gospel to Agrippa and Festus, who was present throughout all of this. But look at how Festus responded in verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." 2 years previous to this, the Jews tried to silence Paul. Jews in Jerusalem. Festus charged him with being insane. But Paul summed it all up in something he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world hates Christ. And the world's opinion of anyone who preaches Christ is mad. The wisdom of the world advocates the murder of countless numbers of babies, claims that people can choose their gender, promotes abnormal sexual behavior, and seeks to suppress the word of God. But the world's wisdom will not last. When these issues are raised, Christians are encouraged to speak the truth boldly. Back in Acts, Paul responded to Festus' claim in verse 25. Look at Paul's words. But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters," that's a reference to Agrippa, "and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." After asserting the fact that Paul was insane, he went on to state these matters, a reference to the death of Jesus Christ and Christian claims regarding the resurrection. It's these things, he's saying, had not escaped Agrippa's notice. In other words, Agrippa already knew about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Paul asked them an interesting question. "Do you believe the prophets?" If Agrippa affirmed his belief in the prophets, he would also have to admit that what they taught about the death and resurrection of Jesus was true. The question created a dilemma for Agrippa. Admission to the truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus would make him look foolish in front of the Romans. But to deny the prophets might anger the Jews. His reply enabled him to escape giving a definite answer. We don't know if he ever became saved, but you get the impression he was on the verge. A point that emerges here is oftentimes we might not know what results from ministering, witnessing. But if we say nothing at all, there won't be any results. We were made for this time. But we're not unarmed. We also have been empowered for this time, but not just by any power. Every Christian has at his or her disposal the power of God. And we've already seen what the power of God can do. We saw it in Joshua's army in the conquest of Canaan. God empowered Joshua and his army to defeat all the armies of the nations that inhabited Canaan, armies that were stronger and better equipped than Israel's army. We saw Gideon defeat an army of 135,000 with only 300 men. We saw David defeat a giant who was heavily armed with only a slingshot. We saw God deliver Jehoshaphat from multiple armies. We saw God deliver Judah by killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And in the future, when Israel will have her back to the wall, God will empower people to fight like they never fought before. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 6. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood, and a flaming torch among sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. What's the point here? Well, the point is, since God made this power available to his people in the past, and since God will make this power available to his people in the future, it stands to reason that God will also make this power available to people now. Now, that being the case, when the opportunity to stand up for the truth arises, in the face of the lie, we are encouraged to take that stand and trust God to do the rest. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the body of Christ to receive your word and grow instruction and receive instruction and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out tonight to take part in what you're doing. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. We thank you also, and most of all, for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of salvation, which you gave us freely through your Son, who went to the cross as a man to be judged for our sins and the sins of the world. And we thank you, Father, because you've blessed us all Christians, with the greatest privilege that we can be given, the opportunity to serve the King of the universe, the God of all creation. And we praise your glorious name. Empower us, Father, to do just that when the time arises, when the time comes, to take that stand on behalf of the truth and on behalf of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.